Good morning. For those of you who've not met me, as Melissa said, my name is Tiffania Willits, and I've been serving as the pastoral intern here at First Methodist for the summer. And I just want to thank all of you, all of those who have had a chance to meet and get to know, for sharing your stories with me and just for teaching me so much this summer. It has been a great time of growth and learning personally and in ministry. And so I'm just so thankful to all of you. And I'm honored to preach this morning on Romans 8. So first of all, I want to say congratulations. I want us to acknowledge that we have made it to Romans 8. We have made it to the end of our series on solid living in a broken world. And you all have stuck with us and been here as we've been sharing the good news and the bad news from Romans 1 through 8. So today I want to start with the good news. And this is the best news of all. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. These closing words of Romans 8 are well-known words. They're words of assurance and love. They're words we hear at funerals, words we seek out when things are just not going right in our life. They're words of good news, the best news. God loves us, and nothing can separate us from the abiding and abounding love of God. The questions that Paul asks at the beginning of this passage are rhetorical. If God is for us, who is against us? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And each of these questions has a clear answer in Paul's mind. No one. No one, no power, no distance, no time, no tragedy will be able to come against us and win, because God loves each of us. God is the righteous judge who made the sacrifice so that we too can be made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. God has given us new life. And God will see us through that new life in Christ. But how do I know? How do I know beyond a doubt that God loves me? How do I know that I have new life in Christ? This is the challenge that we Christians are facing. We know in our heads that God loves us, But how do we know in our hearts, in our very souls, that God loves us? The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, had a hard time understanding God's love for him until he experienced it for himself. In his journal, Wesley describes the first time he realized the depth of God's love. He was at a prayer meeting, and someone was reading the famous theologian Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans, this very book. And Wesley writes, "About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. He had this distinct physical feeling, and he finally understood how much God loved him. He understood that Jesus Christ had died for him, for John Wesley, personally. Now, I'm not saying that you need to have a physical feeling to know God loves you. That feeling is nice, it probably helps, but the feeling doesn't last. In Romans 8, Paul gives us ways that we can get to know God better so that we can know God's love. As we get to know God in our lives, even when we don't have that warm feeling, we can know beyond a doubt that God loves each one of us. So first, we need to know that we are children of God. In Romans 8, 15 and 16, Paul asserts that through Jesus Christ, you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, "Abba, Father," it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Paul is writing this in Greek, but he uses this word, Abba, this Aramaic word for father, because he wants to emphasize this closeness that we can have with God. In the Bible, Jesus cries out to God as Abba, Father, when he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he's crucified. We don't just call God the Father out of respect. We call God Father, Papa, to claim that close relationship that God offers to each one of us. God loves us and makes himself accessible to us so we can have this privileged relationship as children of God. And when we claim that closeness that God gives us, we deepen our understanding of God's love. But this closeness isn't an easy privilege. We're children of God, and according to Romans 8, 17, we are also heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so we may be glorified with him. God's love makes it possible for us to have a new relationship with God as a child with a parent. But as a child grows up, they take on more responsibility. When we claim our relationship with God and we become part of the family of God, we also take on the responsibility of living as heirs of God and living as Christ lived, including suffering for the gospel. God has always loved us, each one of us, even more than a parent loves a child. And as heirs of God, we're called to live that love out in the world around us. And living out the love of God requires us to live differently from the world around us. And that can be hard. The world, even God's creation, has been separated from God, and trying to live in God's ways can seem unnatural. Christians can face persecution, humiliation, and suffering for living out the love of God. But in the midst of our own suffering, we have hope. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope, we are saved. In the midst of our pain, when we know God loves us, we can have hope. We groan inwardly with pain, with longing, but with expectant hope in being fully restored to God. Paul speaks here of hope as labor pain, as the groaning that comes with labor, which is at once painful and joyful. We know that when a woman is in labor, she's experiencing pain that's going to result in new life. That new life has been promised for 9 months and expected and hoped for. And finally, out of the pain of labor comes the new life of a baby. Our pain in the present life is not the end. We have the promise of full restoration with God and new life in our eternal hope in God. God doesn't leave us alone in our pain. We don't hope by ourselves. We can't overcome alone. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We can know God even more through our own prayers, and when we don't have the words, the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. The Holy Spirit is with us in our pain, in the tragedy that happens in our broken world, in the midst of our hope for a future with God. We know God loves us because we are not alone. God's love doesn't leave us hanging. God's love isn't something to experience once in your life. God's love is constantly at work in the world around us. God's love makes us God's children, heirs to the promise to restore all of creation to God. God's love gives us hope. And not only hope in the future, but hope in the present life, hope today. One of my favorite verses in Romans comes here in chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. God is not passive toward us. God's love is active. And Paul here paints a picture of the Christian life where God not only knows us and loves us, but calls out to each one of us to respond to God's love. And when we respond to God's love with faith and love, all our sins are forgiven. We are justified. We begin a relationship with God of mutual love that grows and grows. And as we get to know God more, God speaks to our hearts as we seek God when we read the Bible and when we pray and when we share the love of God with others. As we respond to the prompting of God in our hearts, we become more like Jesus, willing to serve the least and the lost, until we finally experience the glory of God in all the fullness of eternal life. The story of a woman named Kelly that was told to me a few years ago shows us just how powerful God's love can be. You see, Kelly was convicted of planning the murder of her husband in 1997. And she was sentenced to death and spent almost 2 decades on death row. But while Kelly was in prison, she became a Christian. And her life changed. She was completely transformed, and she began to minister with those in prison with her. When a prisoner was having an especially hard time and was put in solitary confinement, the guards would make sure to put her in the cell right next to Kelly. And Kelly would talk to her and would get to know her and would share God's love with her. Kelly would share about the new life that she experienced within the prison walls. Kelly gave others hope because she had hope. Kelly didn't have hope in her lawyers or in the state or even in freedom from prison. She admitted her guilt and was applying for a life sentence. Kelly's hope was in God. Kelly knew God's love, and she wanted to share God's love in whatever way she could. In 2015, Kelly's last appeal was denied, and she died in the early hours of the morning, singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Even in her position on death row, Kelly proclaimed the gospel and loved the least and the lost. And her life was changed, and their lives were changed because someone shared God's love with them. Kelly trusted in Christ, Christ alone, for her salvation. And she knew that he had taken away her sins, even hers, and saved her from the law of sin and death. Kelly knew God loved her. And even now, her friends from prison continue to share God's love with others and live their lives differently. The Bible is full of stories of people who did wrong, but who repented and experienced the fullness of God's love in spite of their shortcomings. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. go now in the grace, peace, and love of God, love that can never be separated from you, and share that love with those you meet every day. In the name of God, our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.